So, Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we thank you for your word. What a blessing, Lord, it is to gather with your people. What a blessing it is to gather and worship you in song. And now we worship you in the study of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today in Hebrews chapter 8. God, I'm asking you to speak through me. Speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, or every heart that would watch or listen later. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been a few weeks that we've been in Hebrews. And so it's kind of a review a little bit. The book of Hebrews was written to Jews who had converted to Christianity. They are Jewish Christians, if you will. Okay? And so the whole book of Hebrews is written to make the case that Jesus is better. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. Jesus gives a better rest. All those things, that Jesus is better. So if you had a theme for the book of Hebrews, it's Jesus is better. Real simple. Okay? As we've been going through this book, we've gotten to a point in the book now where he's talking a lot about this priesthood. Okay? The Old Testament priesthood, all right? And look, some of you may not be familiar because you haven't been Christians long enough to read your Bibles and read the Old Testament. But those of you who have been more seasoned saints, I'll put it that way, who have read your Old Testament, will be very familiar with some of the things that we're talking about. But something to keep in mind, too, is this. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. And there were a lot of traditions and things that were going on at that time that they could relate to, okay? And in some ways, we can't relate to that necessarily. However, as I've tried to point out numerous times here on a Sunday morning, Jesus is better than anything in this world, isn't he?
Yes.
And so the temptation of these Hebrews Christians were they got saved, they were starting to follow the Lord, but there was all still, the temple was still there, the priesthood, the earthly priesthood was still in place, all these things, the sacrifices were still taking place, and so they were confused, and they were ready to go back to their old life. And today, as we get into chapter 8, we're going to talk about the fact that it is a better covenant. We'll explain all that in a moment, okay? But to get a kind of running start and refresher in our minds, okay, we're going to start at verse 23 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. So it says this in chapter 7, verse 23 of Hebrews. And there were many priests because they were prevented from death from continuing. In other words, they were human priests. But he, that's Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. So we just celebrated the fact last week, the Holy Week, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and then on the third day, raised again. And so Jesus, not like the earthly priest, doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sins because he was sinless. He became the sinless sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Right? We just talked about that. We just celebrated the last couple weeks. Now, verse 28 of chapter 7. For the law appoints as a high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. And so now, we're continuing now to chapter 8. And understand something. When the Bible was originally written, there wasn't chapter breaks. Okay? This would have been like a regular letter. And so, yes, in some ways, especially when the Apostle Paul writes letters, they're kind of long-winded in a sense. However, there's a lot of good stuff. And so he continues this thought as we go into chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now this is the main point. Love it. It's a summation. Okay, here we go. This is the main point of the things we are saying. So everything I'm saying, here we go. Ready? Here it is. Nice summary. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, the one he's talking about is Jesus, also have something to offer. And so listen, he's summing these verses is that we have a better high priest. We've talked about this now for the last few weeks, the high priest, the priesthood. the Old Testament priesthood was that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, go into the temple or the tabernacle once a year, and he would make a sacrifice for his sins and for the nation of Israel's sins, for everyone's sins. But Jesus, because when he died on the cross, he died for everyone, and he was a sinless, spotless lamb, as we talked about a few moments ago. He died for everybody for all time. So anybody can come to Christ now if they put their faith and trust in what he's done for them. It's that simple. It's why following Jesus is better. It's better. Now, the interesting thing here, guys, and I want to point this out to you. It says, who is seated? Okay, now, interesting. When you read your Old Testament, and they show that they set up all the whole old sacrificial system, they set up the tabernacle, then eventually the temple, and what the high priest had to do, there was no place to sit. There's no place to sit. So he would do his duties, but there's no place to sit. Why? Because the work wasn't finished. And the reason Jesus is seated now in heaven is because he finished the work. You get it? All right, that's why it's better. Okay? Now, he goes on, a minister of the sanctuary, or the whole, literally holies, of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Literally what Jesus offered was himself. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Understand something. Jesus represents both a better priesthood and offers a better sacrifice. Now, as we go past chapter 8 to chapter 9 and chapter 10 next week, we're going to learn that the Old Testament sacrifices, where they would take those animals and they would have the blood spill out, that blood only would cover their sins. Whereas Jesus' blood washes our sins away. Again, why Jesus is better. Why his sacrifice is better. Why his priesthood is better. Okay, we'll keep going. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, this is interesting, guys. Don't miss this. He says, since there are priests. In other words, when he wrote this letter, the priesthood is still going on in Jerusalem, which means this letter was written before AD 70. What happened in AD 70? I've mentioned it before. In AD 70, the Romans surround the city of Jerusalem, and they destroy the city, and they destroy the temple. And so this letter was written before that happened. Because why? Because the author's saying, since there are priests, in other words, there are currently priests right now doing this. There are currently priests doing this right now. So, I mean, I can picture this almost in his mind as he's writing this, like pointing to the temple. There's priests doing this stuff now. And again, that's why it was so easy for them to go back to their old life, because that was still going on. So there was some confusion. Okay? Now, verse 5. Who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern and show you on the mountain. And so listen, if you know your Old Testament, what happens is Moses goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, spends time with the Lord, and the Lord gives him the pattern of the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? The easiest way to put the tabernacle is, the tabernacle is like a portable church for Israel. Okay? And eventually what happens is, you fast forward thousands of years into their history, David, King David says, I'm going to build a house for God. So, he doesn't get to build it, but his son Solomon gets to build the temple. Okay? A temple. So it's the tabernacle, but now in a temple structure. If any of you, and I forgot to do this, I was going to bring it this week. I have a book where it shows what the temple complex looked like by the time Jesus was there. And it's amazing. It's incredible. Okay? But for our purposes this morning, to keep it real simple, there was a tabernacle, then there was the temple. It's the same thing. It's just that the temple was a more permanent structure. Follow me so far? Now, something interesting about the tabernacle. If you read the Old Testament, you look at the specifications for the tabernacle was not big enough for everyone in Israel to go worship. Why is that? Because God knew that everybody wasn't going to go worship him. You ever consider that? Very interesting stuff. But God gives Moses the copy, okay, of what the tabernacle is supposed to be. Why? Because the tabernacle is a picture of what heaven looks like. That's why there was such exactness. Let me read something to you about this. According to Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, God instructed Moses to make the tabernacle with the Holy of Holies as a model of heaven. That is why there was to be such an exactness in construction. The earthly priest who was ordained to offer sacrifices for sins would sew into the model of the Holy of Holies. So in other words, he would go into this earthly tabernacle, this earthly temple, okay? But Jesus, our high priest, did not go into the model. He went into the actual presence of God, into heaven itself, offering his own blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Again, why Jesus is better. Okay? Now, we'll keep going. So the tabernacle and temple was a copy of heaven. And by the way, he says a copy and a shadow. Okay, so, all right. So if my wife and I are going somewhere, we're walking outside and there's sunlight, and my body casts a shadow. Is my wife going to go and hug the shadow? No, she's going to hug me. Why? Because I'm casting that shadow. And in a real sense, Old Testament worship was being cast by a shadow by Jesus Christ, because it was pointing back to the substance who is Jesus. Again, why Jesus is better. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator. Literally, the word mediator means go-between, of a better covenant, listen, a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So because of Christ's priesthood is better, if there's a better priesthood, you need a better covenant or agreement in a sense, and then you need a better, based on better promises. Okay? And something to keep in mind that would have been a little confusing, okay? The first century Jews took tremendous pride in the temple and did so for good reason. It was a spectacular architectural achievement. However, glorious the Jerusalem temple was, it was of man, and mostly built by Herod the Great, a corrupt and ungodly man. Therefore, it is nothing compared to the glory of heaven, the heavenly temple that Jesus serves in. Again, there's a temple still standing when this is written. And so if you're a Jew who then turns your life to Christ, and you're trying to figure this all out, and you're looking at the temple, and you're going, well, wait a minute, what happens? I'm supposed to follow Jesus. Wait, he's our high priest. Wait, how does that work? And wait, we have earthly high priest. I'm confused. And so this letter was written to make the confusion go away, to make it simple. Now, it says he's a better mediator, a better go-between. The Bible talks about the fact there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So what does that imply? That implies that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. We've talked about that before. Now, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. In other words, if this first covenant that was made did the trick, wouldn't need a second one. Well, there was a second one that needed to come. Now, the first covenant, the second covenant, the old covenant, new covenant. Let's talk about that. What's a covenant? Covenant's agreement. It's an agreement. Okay, so there's many covenants in the Old Testament that God makes with the nation of Israel. Many, many covenants. But in particular, what he's talking about here is the old covenant of the law. Right? You guys ever hear the Ten Commandments? Okay? You know, Charleston Hess, I'm just kidding. The old covenant was the law. The old covenant was based on something that you needed to do for God. It was based on man's faithfulness to God. That's the old covenant. But now he's going to talk about a new covenant. A new covenant of grace that's based upon God's faithfulness to man. See, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you had to do things to please God in a sense. You had to keep the law. But what we've learned as you go through the scriptures, you learn is the law, nobody can keep the law perfectly. Nobody can. So what do you do then? You're in trouble. Well, in the Old Testament, you would go to the temple and make a sacrifice of an animal for your blood or for your sin. But in the new covenant, Jesus did it for you. Amen. See, here's what's crazy about this. If praise God, Holy Spirit, help me to make this clear to you guys. Why would you want to go back to the old covenant? It's easier in the new covenant of grace. You have to believe. You have to put your faith in Christ and what he's done for you. It's already done for you. So then why would you go back to all that religious exercise, so to speak? See, that's why, again, Jesus is better. He's better. And see, we can relate in this way. You get saved. You become a Christian. And then you're living your life and things are going great, and then all of a sudden they're not going great. All of a sudden trouble comes. All of a sudden trial comes. And then there's this temptation in you to go, I want to go back to my old life. And my statement to you is, why would you do that? Why would you go back? Why would you want to go back to your old ways? Being with Christ now is so much better. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good. See, once you have tasted of the Lord in a sense, it ruins you for this world. That's why some of you will get saved, and then you'll decide, okay, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to go back to the world. And you have no rest in your life. You have no peace. You're a fence sitter. You're not for him, you're not against him, but you're kind of in the middle. You're going back and forth. You're going to live a miserable life. So can I suggest something? Just surrender to him.
Amen.
Just surrender to the decision that you made. As hard as it gets, and it's going to get hard, because we live in a sin-fallen world. As hard as it gets, it is worth it. It is worth it.
I agree.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Okay.
Amen.
Am I the only person? And some of you who've been Christians longer, you can relate to that. You can relate to that. So, verse 7 again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says. Now, these next few verses, what he's going to do is the author of Hebrews is going to quote from Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. And Jeremiah was written in the context of this. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, the nation had split up into two kingdoms. There was a northern 10 tribes called Israel, the southern two tribes called Judah, which were Judah and Benjamin. And they're sinning. They're disobeying God. They're into idolatry, which is they're worshiping other gods. And Jeremiah was sent to tell them, hey, guys, you need to return back to God. God loves you. He wants you to come back to him. And they keep saying, no, we're good. We got it. We're all good. You know, we're Israel. Look at us. We're Israel. We're good. You know, we're Judah. We have all the whatever. And they're saying all this. And Jeremiah is sent to tell them to return. And so eventually what happens is the Babylonians are sent as an instrument of judgment. And they come up from the south and they take over Judah. They take over the southern kingdom. How many of you guys have ever heard of Daniel? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Daniel would have been a teenager when this happened. So Daniel's taken from Jerusalem, taken from Israel, and he's taken to Babylon, who takes over Israel. Well, why do I bring this all up? Because the context of this is Jeremiah was given this word to give to the people, to give them hope, to look forward to something, that something is coming, it's going to change everything. Now he says, he quotes here, verse 8, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. When he says the days are coming, the idea there, he's looking for the days when the Messiah comes. And we've learned, hopefully you've learned, I've made it clear in the last couple of weeks, that Jesus is the Messiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, this is interesting, new. I want to read something to you about that word new. There are two ancient Greek words that describe the concept of new. Neos describes the newness in regard to time. Something may be a copy of something old, but if it is recently made, it can be called neos. The ancient Greek word kainos, the word used here in Hebrews, describes something that is not only new in reference to time, but is truly new in its quality. It's brand new, okay? It isn't simply a reproduction of something old. It's something brand spanking new. This is a new covenant, okay? Again, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, that is their forefathers in a sense, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant, listen, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that is a quote from Jeremiah. That is the new covenant of grace. It's grace. Why? It's grace because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised again. Death, burial, resurrection. He did that for us, so it's a new covenant of grace. And if we simply put our trust and faith in that action, in what he did for us, we are saved. The Old Covenant was, you got to keep this law, you got to do this, you got to do that, and people couldn't do it. It was a standard. You know what the standard is for the law? It's perfection. Are you perfect? No, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There was only one man who lived on this earth who was perfect, and it was Jesus. That's why the Bible says he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's why he came. And that's why he's better. And the author of Hebrews is trying to make this point that he's using their Old Testament scriptures to make this point. Hey, guys, look, remember in Jeremiah? Remember when God gave this new covenant? Well, guess what? It's here. Jesus ushered it in. How did Jesus usher it? Jesus ushered it in by his blood. Remember, we talked about this on Good Friday. When Jesus said, his blood, you take the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. See, when he shed that blood on the cross, the new covenant was started. It's a new covenant of grace. Do we deserve it? No. But he offers it to us. He offers it to every single person. Every single person. Yes, this covenant, in a sense, speaks directly to the nation of Israel, but it just isn't for Israel. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. Because the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant is coming. In Revelation chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. If you've never heard of that, ask me afterwards. But the millennial reign of Christ, a thousand years, Christ is going to reign on this earth. And ultimate fulfillment of this is going to take place at that time. But until then, I want you to notice something here. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Listen to what it says. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And see, when you read in the Bible, it says, I will be their God, they will be my people, that speaks of a personal relationship. They can have a personal relationship as we can with the living God, with the creator of the universe. You can have a personal relationship with him. So the one, the God who created the heavens and the earth, you can know him. That should be a mind blower. The one who created the sun and the stars. When you ever go out in a field, I remember as a kid sitting out in a field one time when I was younger near our house, and it was kind of getting evening, and as the stars were starting to come out, I was sitting there and I was looking. I was a Christian back then. I was like, wow, space, how incredible. All those stars. You know, the sun's going down, here comes the moon. All those things are going through my mind. And now as I'm a Christian, I realize God did this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God did this. And that same God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. That should be a mind blower.
Yes.
Now, but notice something. This is different. He's saying this isn't something you have to do. Because, see, the old covenant was based on man's faithfulness to God. Whereas this new covenant is based on God's faithfulness to man. Now, put your finger here in Hebrews. Turn to Ezekiel. What? I never heard of that. Trust me. Ezekiel, chapter 36. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of the same thing, this new covenant to come, and what God is going to do. We're going to be Ezekiel. We're going to hit a few verses. Ezekiel 36. If you can't get there, it's okay. Just listen. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is before the book of Daniel. So hit Daniel, turn left. Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel was a prophet as well. And this portion of Ezekiel is encouragement to Israel. Because what's going to happen is he's going to talk to Israel individually here in chapter 36. And then as he goes into chapter 37, he's going to say that Israel is going to become a nation again. And they do. They have. May 1948, they became a nation again. Okay? Now, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says this. Listen to what he says. It's similar to what I just read in Hebrews. I will give you, listen, a new heart and put a new spirit within you. What that is? What he's talking about? It's the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you keep them, keep my judgments and do them. See, here's the difference. In the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would move upon people and then he wouldn't dwell in them. The new covenant, if we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, what, lives inside of us.
Amen.
And this is a promise. This is written in the Old Testament, guys. This is looking forward to the New Testament, what Christ did for us. You understand that? This was written hundreds, thousands of years before Christ came. And here's the point. The point is this, that the Holy Spirit now, if you put your faith in Christ, lives inside of you.
Yes. Amen.
He gives you the ability to do what God's telling you to do.
Amen.
Every day when you get up, you have a choice to make. Either you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit or you're going to listen to your own flesh.
Yes.
And even as a Christian, that struggle continues. Somebody asked me recently, how do you know you're a Christian? It was a good question. And maybe some of you guys are asking that now. Am I a Christian still? What am I doing here? Here's some ways you know if you're a Christian. Number one, if your life, you bear fruit. What's fruit? Christ-likeness. If your life is marked by love, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Ooh, big one we don't have in our culture today.
Yeah.
That's one way you know you're Christian. Another way you know you're Christian is that somebody put it to me like this, we're talking. He's like, it's kind of like I'm going through puberty again. Because my life is changing in ways that I don't understand.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't like change, but yet I'm changing, and yet I don't want to go back to how I used to be. That's how you know you're a Christian.
Amen.
But here's another way you know you're a Christian. And people miss this. Do you have a struggle in your life? In other words, your old sinful ways you want to go back to, and you're like, I can't do that. I can't do that anymore. I have no peace. If there's a struggle in your life, because everybody struggles, you're a Christian now.
Yeah.
How do you know you're not a Christian? Is if that struggle, I used to do this, I'm going to do it again, no problem.
Yeah.
That's how you know you're a Christian. Here's another thing, too. I know you're a Christian. You actually want to come to church.
Listen.
Church doesn't save you. I know. I know that. I've heard that so many times in my life. But here's the thing. And I've said this before. You get to come and fellowship with people who are crazy like you. And it's an encouragement. Why wouldn't you want to spend time with God's people? Listen, guys. I have no idea what's going to happen the rest of this year. But I do know what I see things prophetically in a sense. We're going to need each other more than we ever need each other before.
Amen.
And the only way you build relationships, you got to be in the same room together. Amen. Sorry, social media. Sorry, that doesn't how it works anymore. Zoom, all that. That's great. You can do all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't replace in-person spending time together.
Amen.
Yes.
But again, here's what I'm trying to get at. Jesus is better because he's a better priest. He ushers in a better covenant, a better agreement in the sense that now God basically is saying, I'm going to do this all for you. All you have to do is trust in me. And yet people will say, no, I don't want to do that. You all have to do is trust in him. That's it. So now back to Hebrews. So again, verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregard them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their heart. God's going to do the work, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, simply, guys, what is Christianity? You surrender to God, and you say, okay, God, here's my life. Do with it what you want.
Amen.
That's what it is. I used to think that surrender was you surrender because you get what you want then, right? Wrong. I'm not kidding. And let me tell you something. There is a misunderstanding in the body of Christ of what surrender means. We go to a worship service. Oh, I surrender to you, God. Yeah, I'll surrender to you, God, and then I'll get that truck.
Yeah.
Or I'll surrender to you, God, and then my relationship with my wife will be so much better. No.
Yeah.
You know what surrender is? Surrender is, God, here I am. You do what you want with my life.
Yep.
And he'll do it. Trust me, he'll do
Amen.
It.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I just told my son that recently. But it took me 40-some years to realize that. So the sooner you realize that, the better, which is what I'm getting at. Don't be like me.
Amen.
Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And then he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember them no more. See, that is the gospel, isn't it? Christ died on the cross for our sins. We put our faith in Christ and he forgives us of our sins. God is merciful. God is merciful. Don't forget that. God is merciful. God is merciful. He's not sitting on his throne waiting to destroy us. No, he's waiting to embrace us.
Yes.
And see, when I have that kind of relationship with God, I don't want to let him down. I don't want to do things to hurt him. But that speaks of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on. We're almost through here. Oh, that's one quick. Verse 13. Only 13 verses. I forgot why. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. That word for obsolete, in the Greek, it means to make old, to cause to become old or obsolete. Now, if you're older, that's not what he's saying, okay? So if you're older here, it doesn't mean you're obsolete now. All right, just so you know, I'm just saying, you know?
Yeah.
You know, when people will say to me when they're older, and they'll say, well, what can I do for the Lord? And I'll say, well, understand something. You know, I mentioned Daniel. Daniel was like 15, 16 when he was taken to Babylon and used of the Lord. He was still ministering to the Lord when he was in his 80s.
Yes.
Ministry never stops.
Yep.
See, we have this notion that ministry is being a pastor or being a missionary. No, ministry is serving God in your life.
Amen. Amen.
He'll put you where you need to be, and he'll use you the way he wants to use you. So again, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now don't miss this, okay? Remember I mentioned earlier, made a big emphasis on this. The Jerusalem temple still standing when he wrote this. I can picture him again saying to them, look, now what is becoming obsolete, pointing to the temple, is growing old and is ready to vanish away. In fact, in AD 70, it goes completely away. The Romans take it away. So if it's about to go away, you Hebrew Christians, what are you doing? Don't go back to your old life of Judaism. Continue to follow Christ because he is better. Because he's better. Now, I did something for you guys. And it's back there on those chairs. There's a list of 17 differences between the old and new covenant. I'm going to read a couple of you to you to pique your interest. Take them. They're yours. Look over them. First is this. They were instituted at different places. The old covenant at Mount Sinai. The new covenant was at Mount Zion. They have different mediators. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. And we just learned in this chapter, Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. They're different in subject matter. The old covenant demanded a covenant of works. Listen, the new covenant fulfills the covenant of works through the completed work of Christ. Again, why wouldn't you pick the new covenant? Why? It's quite frankly easier.
Mm-hmm.
The eighth reason, I'm just jumping around here just to give you a taste of this. They are different in their sacrifices. The old covenant demanded endless repetition of imperfect sacrifices. Remember when he said Jesus wouldn't be an earthly priest because he wouldn't keep giving sacrifices? Because Jesus, it says, the new covenant provides a once and for all perfect sacrifice of the Son of God himself. They are different in their giving of the Holy Spirit. Under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was given to certain people for certain specific duties. Under the new covenant, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is poured out freely on all those who receive him by faith.
Amen.
It's for everybody.
Amen.
Verse 14, they are different in their substance. Old Covenant has vivid shadows. The New Covenant has the reality. They are different in the extent of their administration. The Old Covenant was confined to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob according to the flesh. The New Covenant is extended to all nations and all races under heaven.
Amen.
This New Covenant of grace is for everybody. He's offering it for everybody. For everybody.
Amen.
One more thing I want to read to end this study today, guys, as I knock my water over. So excited. You should be excited too. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. The old covenant has served its purpose. It has been replaced by a better covenant. In the fact that the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. See, God, don't forget this, when he's quoting from Jeremiah, it's a promise he's making to his people. It's a promise he's making to you this morning. If you put your faith in me, I'm going to put my spirit in you.
Amen.
I'm going to break the law on your heart. I'm going to do this work in you if you put your faith in me. Under the new covenant, we are given the opportunity to receive salvation as a free gift. Our responsibility is to exercise faith in Christ, the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf and brought an end to the law of sacrifices through his own sacrificial blood. Through the life-giving Holy Spirit who lives in all believers, we share the inheritance of Christ and enjoy a permanent, unbroken relationship with God. Wow.
Amen.
If you put your faith in Christ today, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you.
Yes.
If you put your faith in Christ today, you're going to be able to now know the God of the universe on a personal level.
Amen.
And if you know the God of the person of the universe on a personal level, someday you're literally going to see him face to face.
Amen. Yeah.
But if you don't put your faith in Christ and you reject him, judgment is coming. I will put it to you as blunt as I can. I know this culture doesn't like this kind of talk. If you reject Christ, your destination is hell.
Yes.
What is hell? Hell is the place of outer darkness where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, says in Isaiah. Hell is the place that is separated from God. And in a sense, listen, people who say, well, I don't believe in a God who sends me to hell. No, no, you send yourself to hell because you reject Christ.
Right.
And here's the thing. Why wouldn't you that? That's what you wanted on this earth, right? You wouldn't be separated from God. So that's what hell is. You're separated from God for eternity.
Yes.
And there's no going back. The inverse, if you put your faith in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, your destination is heaven.
Amen.
Woohoo!
Yeah, woohoo. And I will tell you on a personal level, the longer I walk with the Lord, and the older I get, and I've said this before, sorry if I'm repetitive, the more I long to see him.
Yes. Amen.
The more I want to be in his presence.
Yep.
Literally in his presence.
Yes.
But the challenge this morning to us is, why would you want to go back to your old life? Why? Because Jesus is better. He offers so much. He offers everything better. Does that mean your life is going to be perfect? No. Does that mean you're not going to go through trials? No. But here's what it means. It means that Jesus is with you from now until the end of the age. He's going to be with you. He's going to work in your life. I'm telling you right now. I can guarantee it. If you put your faith in Christ and you follow him, your life will change. I'm telling you it will. I'm telling you it will. Again, Jesus is real. It's like I talked about last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. I can't tell you a lot of things, but I can tell you one thing. I know for a fact that Jesus is real. I know he's real because he's changed my life. And I know he's real to you because he's changed some of your lives as well. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. We thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity to be a part of this new covenant of grace. It's real simple. Just put our faith in what Christ has done. And that is grace. And that is mercy. God, you have given us everything we need to live this life. And yet a lot of us here this morning don't take advantage. We don't. We get too busy. There's too many more important things. There's too many more important or other important people than you. I know, Lord, for me personally, and I know some of my brothers and sisters this morning can testify of this, that when we make you priority in our life, everything changes. Our mind changes. Our perspective on this life changes. Our marriages change. Our parenting changes. Our working, our jobs changes. Serving you changes. It all changes. And you have given us this opportunity every day to fellowship with you. And it's through this new covenant of grace that was ushered in by your Son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood on the cross. And again, Lord, I just offer it again this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, that you have not become a person's Lord or Savior, I pray this morning that they would just say, Jesus, I've heard what this pastor said. I've heard what your word has said. And Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner, and I believe you're the only one that can forgive me of my sins. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died and rose again, and Jesus will be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And if they prayed that prayer this morning, I pray they'd tell me or somebody here. God, you are not a God of complication. You are a God of simplicity, and I'm so thankful for that. Would we just simply walk in the simplicity of being empowered by your Spirit and following you? Again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.